Congregation, the main text for this morning hour is from 1 Corinthians 10, the verses 28 and 29. The main text, 1 Corinthians 10, 28 and 29. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So far. How we lovingly deal with the conscience of others to God's glory. The theme for this morning, how we lovingly deal with the conscience of others to God's glory. Four thoughts. In the first place, lovingly. I hope to show you from the Bible, from this chapter, that there's love behind that. Secondly, our own conscience, how we feel about it. Thirdly, the other's conscience, if there's a different opinion. And in the fourth place, the glory of God. So how we lovingly deal with the conscience of others to God's glory. Lovingly, our own conscience, the other's conscience, and to God's glory. Congregation, it's kind of strange, maybe, that the Apostle Paul is dealing so long with this topic about giving offense and about sacrificing meat to the idols and eating the meat that was sold afterwards. Three chapters. Three chapters goes on and on and on. Are we not getting sick of it? Don't we say, Paul, it's enough. No, no. Just talk about something more important. Just talk about love or so, right? But in 1 Corinthians 13, he speaks only one chapter about love. And three chapters about not giving offense. So apparently it must be very important to the church. He must have been convinced that for the unity of the church and the love of God, he must pull together and just have one front and one face in the church. So let me show you in this chapter, first few verses, where I see the love and then elaborate on that. What about verse 14? And 17. 14, therefore, it is verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Verse 24. See that? So not seek his own, but the other man's wealth. Or 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. And verse 33, even as I please all men, all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So a few times in this chapter, here the Apostle Paul talked about, it's not about you. It's not your profit. It's not my profit. It's their profit. It is for their sake. He talks about being unselfish and loving and giving it over in the hands of the Lord, giving no offense to others. So, what's behind that? Well, Let's go back to paradise. We resemble God. We are made in His likeness, in His image. We looked at as God's people. We looked as God. And we don't interpret that like the Mormons do. The Mormons state that God has a human body, and therefore we have bodies and we look like Him. No, we say we look like God in holiness, righteousness, and knowledge. But you know what happened on the third page in the Bible, right? There was so much love and unity between Adam and Eve in paradise, also with the Lord, such a harmony and peace. And they broke it in pieces, the third chapter already. And we became unloving individuals. And therefore, Adam and Eve were hiding in the thicket. And the Lord called them out, "Where are thou?" And they started blaming others. Adam said, "The wife thou hast given me." Right? Where's the love? Blaming. The blame game. And also indicating that it is the wife thou hast given me. She deceived me. And evil soul was blaming the serpent. So you see it right from the beginning, after the fall, that the love is missing and that there is much tension. In the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes, "And now abide faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." The greatest is love. Hope, faith, love, but love is the most important one. Love implies a relationship. It refers not to the love for money and the love for reading and whatever it is, but the love for God. Because God loves His people first, and therefore they love Him. And love is seen in loving your neighbor as well. So that's why we read in Romans 12, and that's also the background of our chapter, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." So that's what we need today, don't we? In our families, in churches, in society, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes bent over backwards, sacrifice. Do it lovingly. Take the lowest place. Be humble. Right? That's the background of this chapter. Live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in you. Not just a little bit, as much as you can. As much as you can, live peaceably. Psalm 35, verse 14. "Depart from evil and the good, seek peace and pursue it." Seek peace and pursue it. In the congregation as well. With all the differences in opinion. In families and among families, and there are many sensitive issues in today's society, in church. So depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Is that love not a mark of grace? Is it not so that God's children all have something in their heart like that? "Oh, blessed are the meek." Have you been made meek? Is that our frame? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I believe that's the background of this chapter. To be meek and to be a peacemaker. That does not mean that you agree with everything. That does not mean that you are a pushover. But yet, in within certain limits and guided by the Lord's word to be peacemakers. You know, one of the aspects of the life of a Christian is to sacrifice. And that's hard. Sacrificing, for example, in the area of offense, giving offense, you say, I don't see the problem, right? But I want to pursue peace. I don't see the problem, but I would like to belong to the meek. I want to be a peacemaker. That's important for a church, for church life. Loving fellow members is key in this chapter. And let me also show that from 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, that's love, right? So I can speak like an angel. But if I miss the charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. So I can be outwardly the best Christian. I know it. I know the truth so well. And I can speak about it, and I can explain those things, but I'm nothing if you miss the love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So it's essential to be a peacemaker, to pursue it, to do my utmost, to live peaceably with all men. And when the Lord gives his Holy Spirit, then one of those things is that he pours out love, right? Love for the Lord, for Christ, for the Word, but also for people. When the Lord gives a new heart, you begin to love people. Not only the Jews and the Gentiles, also the church. You connect better. You become a humble person, and you want to not hurt people, but you want to please God, and you want people to walk in his ways, and you like that togetherness and that unity with God's people. Lovingly, let's go to the second thought already. Our own conscience. You know, this chapter speaks a few times about conscience. For example, 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. See that, for conscience sake. In verse 27, if any of them believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. And verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Well, what is a conscience? A conscience, children, young people, is that small voice within you, right? Your father and mother are not home, and there is something you'd like to do, you like to watch, you like to eat, and you're not supposed to, and you steal, or you do something wrong, and you feel kind of miserable. You feel kind of... You know, and when your dad comes into the house, and he may see it in your eyes, that you have something to hide. You have a conscience that's speaking. Right? So we all have a conscience. Although we fell deep, although we fell in sin, right, in Genesis 3, yet we are not only callous, not only hard, not only indifferent. There's still a sensitivity in all people. There's still something tender in all people. Even the Gentiles in Anjaya, in the bush, in the jungle, they still have laws. They still feel sometimes guilty. They still have some idea of good and evil. They have still some idea of God. That is the innate knowledge of God. And after the fall, some glimmerings have been left. So we all feel sometimes our conscience speaking, don't we? Even unconverted ones, anyone. So that's good. It's good that we have a conscience. Suppose we won't have a conscience anymore. What would society be like? Suppose that we would not care whatsoever about the law of God and about morals. It would be so chaotic. But we still have a conscience. And because we have that conscience, we also have no excuse, right? No excuse. Now, that conscience may sometimes accuse us. Now, then the conscience begins to speak. Think of John 8, verse 9. There was a woman caught in adultery, and they blamed her, and they condemned her, and they brought her to the Lord Jesus. And they said to the Lord Jesus, what should we do with her? Should she be stoned? Remember? The Lord Jesus was writing in the sand, and he asked that they that are without sin should cast the first stone. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman is standing in the midst. Right? So, those Pharisees, those legalistic Pharisees, those hard Pharisees, hard-nosed people, they had the conscience. And the conscience was speaking that they were not free themselves. They were guilty. So they left. Now it is possible for people to harden that conscience, to harden it, to live over it, to ignore it. So then you get so used to that voice talking about your sin and that wrong that does not make an impression anymore. And you just harden your heart like Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh knew it was wrong what he did. He should let the people go, but he hardened his heart. He hardened his conscience. So to sear your conscience. I like to warn you, younger ones, older ones, to not get used to sin and not to sear your conscience. Don't muzzle it, but listen to it. A conscience is not only something that you receive by birth. It's also formed partially by upbringing. So if your father and mother always say, this is wrong, you should not do that. Big chance that it enters into your conscience and that makes a lasting impression that for the rest of your life you feel it. I can't do that. My parents never did that. My dad would never approve of that. And that goes a long way sometimes in people's lives. The conscience yet speaks because that was formed partially by the upbringing. And especially what parents say, what parents do, how parents act, makes such a huge impact on the conscience. So, in between here, parents, use your time well. And talk and be an example and have contact with your children and form, mold their conscience. But especially when the Holy Spirit comes again, He does not only pour out love, right, as we have seen before, that he makes you a peacemaker, and that you pursue it, and that as much as in you, you like that unity. But the Holy Spirit also brings it home and wounds your conscience. Wounds it. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. Though my conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and have kept none of them and am still prone to all evil. Do you recognize that? That your conscience accuses you that you have sinned against all God's commandments, transgressed, grossly transgressed. You know, that makes people feel brokenhearted. And you receive a contrite spirit. Now, our conscience can be wrong. You know, sometimes people say, I just feel in my heart I can do that. I have no problem with it. I have prayed about it and I feel I have a free conscience if I do that. It's possible that you don't see the problem, that you have no guilty conscience in certain aspects of this life. That you say, I think that this is okay. I don't see the problem at all whatsoever. I feel liberty. I feel freedom to do that. But your conscience can be wrong. It is possible that you say, I see a real problem with that. It's so wrong. It is grieving the Lord and grieving God's people. I'm convinced about that. You might be wrong. And also the other way around, right? That you say, I don't see the problem, that we have the freedom, and you might be wrong. Now, previously we have seen in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes about some people with a weak conscience and some people with a strong conscience. Right? What is a weak conscience? A weak conscience is that when people are so strict, and so sensitive, that they can't handle anything. They become so precise with a weak conscience, often beginning believers. Not only, but often beginning believers. Some have been just recently be drawn by the Lord. And they don't want to grieve the Lord anymore. And they fall back into the workhouse, right? As we say, the workhouse. And they, according to Calvin, cannot step over a piece of straw because they love the Lord and they don't want to sin anymore. And if they have the remotest feeling that something is wrong, they just stay away from that because they don't want to sin against that good-doing God anymore. And there might also something else kick in, that they also have the feeling, kind of, I have to do my best. I have to earn points. I have to earn salvation. And that's a weak conscience. For example, when people objected to eating meat sacrificed to the idols. As you know, and as I now repeat, the Apostle Paul did not see the problem. Was that meat sacrificed in the temple of Jupiter or wherever else? The meat did not change. Those idols did not even exist. So when he was visiting somewhere, when he was invited to dinner, for dinner, with a few more people, by an unbeliever, and there was a steak on the table, meat on the table, he would not ask, hey, where did you get that? Where did you buy it? Because if you buy it in the temple of Jupiter, I'm not going to eat it. He said, he didn't ask. He didn't ask. He just ate it. Because The world is of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So that meat is the gift of God. He did not see the problem. But if someone else commented on that, who had a problem, that would be different. So some, he had a strong conscience, and others had a weak conscience. So we have seen that the Apostle Paul does not go so far that he allows to participate in the sacrifices. Not that. Remember that? So when they were invited to temple feasts and worship services in the temple of Jupiter or others, the Apostle Paul said, don't go there. But Jupiter does not exist. That's right, but the devil exists. The devil is behind that. So don't feast with the devil at the table. So you remember the application of that? Let me just repeat that. You don't believe in drinking, but hang out with people that are getting drunk. It's also the same sin. So listen to your conscience and let your conscience be molded by the word of God. But keep in mind that sometimes that conscience is just tender. You know, some people have a tender conscience, and you may interpret that as legalistic people. Now, maybe they're legalistic. Maybe there is no warmth and no love at all for the Lord in His service. Maybe they just like the rules. But it's also possible that there is tenderness in heart. You don't know that. You cannot judge that. So some people have a weak conscience that you view as legalism. So a conscience. Did Christ have a conscience? Yes, he did. He was equal to man in all things, sin excepted. And his parents must have seen that. He was subject unto them. He could not sin, but he consciously obeyed the Lord. And therefore, he can save us who have acted against better knowledge. So maybe we have hardened our conscience. Maybe we are still hardening it. And the Lord can save people yet, although they harden their own conscience. But back to verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now look at the verse. All things are lawful for me. Really? All things? Everything is okay? And is there sin left then yet? If all things are lawful for me, there is no sin. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul means. He means that of all those things you cannot prove from the Bible. You have a certain liberty. So all those things are lawful for me. But everything that's lawful for me is not per se helpful and expedient and understanding, and all things edify not. So how we lovingly deal with the conscience of others through God's law. We talk about lovingly, and we talk about our own conscience. So now to the third thought, the other's conscience. So we read that in verse 27 and 28, right? Let's read again. if any of them that believe not, an unbeliever, bid you to a feast, invites you, and ye be disposed to go, you're willing to go, whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if you have someone else at the table, a weak Christian, this man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Eat not for his sake. So you can eat it, but you don't eat it for his sake. That showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. That's key for 79, right? Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. So do I have to listen to the conscience of someone else then? I have my own conscience. Is that not enough? So I just study a subject and I don't see the problem with it and I don't feel guilty about it and I just don't see why not. I have a free conscience. So who is stopping me? Who is telling me what to do? So does the Apostle Paul now say, now you listen not only to your own conscience, now listen to someone else's conscience. You understand? You know, what I often hear, and maybe also even practice, is, you know, if I see a problem, I don't do it. But if I see the problem, I won't. But that's a personal matter, right? So you have your personal matters, and I have my personal matters. If your conscience says no, then don't do it. But don't tell me what to do. That's not how the Apostle Paul reasons. Apostle Paul says, I don't see the problem, but I don't do it for his conscience sake. I can't make anything else of it, you? So he is again talking about the other. Like in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Can you think of something? Can you think of something you have no problem with at all? Yeah, you feel free to do that. You feel free to do that, to say that, to drink that, to wear that, whatever it is. Can you think of something you have no problem with and that you still won't do? For love, to pursue it, for the other's conscience. You know, I'm too proud for that. I hate that. I hate doing something or not doing something for some of the weak conscience. I don't like that. You? We have all our own life and our own individuality. All our own individual. So why being bothered with the conscience of someone else? But yet, that's what it says, right? Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Let me ask you the question again. Is there something that you don't do? May I ask a proposal? May I make a proposal? Think it through today, this week. If there is something you have no problem with that you better don't do. Just for the peace in the congregation, the peace among God's people, to the glory of God, out of love. You know, when I started preaching the series of 1 Corinthians, I didn't think of this chapter. I don't think I would have ever chosen this chapter. It's too difficult for me. I have a hard time understanding all the implications of it. But I had to preach about it, right? I couldn't skip this chapter. So I don't know all the answers either. But I want you to think about it. And I asked a few people this week, you know, when you think of 1 Corinthians 10, what item do you think of? What surfaces in your mind? And the answers are quite similar. I'm not going to tell you what they are. Because if I become too precise here and said, this is the problem and you better do this, then I will hear the minister said that this is wrong and the minister said that's right. I want you to see. I want you to read this Bible chapter. I want you to make the right choices. I want you to be peaceably with all men. So maybe you can also decide that in a certain point you will, from now on, be humble and loving and don't do it. And maybe others with a weak conscience, right, who are upset about things. Really upset. Maybe the right way of upset. Maybe there's love there. May I ask you to tone it down and to really think it through. Is this really what the Bible says? Or is this similar to the Apostle Paul's meat problem? That some people said, you can't eat that. And the Apostle Paul said, yes, you can. Right, so think that through for yourself as well. So, when there is a problem, you have to decide on whether you will do that or not do it, that you will go there or not go there, eat it or don't eat it, wear it or don't wear it, or you name it. In the first place, you have to study the Bible, right? But then after that, you're not done. Maybe you, after studying the Bible on a certain issue, you say, now I know it. I understand it now. I don't think it is a sin, or that it is a sin. So you have studied that. But you're not finished now. You can't say, it's not a sin, so keep your mouth shut. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So it is lawful, you think? But although it is lawful, it does not mean that it is helpful. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify. There are certain things that edify. You know, more mature Christians, more mature Christians have an easier time doing something or not doing something for someone else. They are stronger, more humble, more loving and not so overly sensitive. They seek the unity. So the Apostle Paul did not always reason this way, right? There were also other things. Sometimes the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, you better be circumcised. And he said to Titus, don't be circumcised. Because if something becomes in the way of the right doctrine, if something is interpreted as doing good works and to seek or to earn salvation with that, then the Apostle Paul says, stop it. No. Then all of a sudden it becomes very clear. As he also was clear to the Apostle Peter, who was eating with the Gentiles, and then the Judaizers came in, and he walked away from the Gentiles, and he pretended to belong to the other party. And the Apostle Paul withstood in the face. So there are also situations that we don't watch, and we say, it's not wrong. We may not push it so hard. So ask yourself what the Bible says. Ask yourself what God's will is. And then ask if it is possible that if you do God's will, that yet will be wrong. Because it is possible that you do something that's allowed and that's yet wrong. Because it's technically not against the Bible, but in your circumstance, it's not loving. It's not edifying. It is not expedient. So ask yourself what is most loving. So there's no problem with it, but what's most loving and what creates unity? And is the doctrine at stake or not? So how we lovingly deal with the conscience of others to God's glory. Let's go to the fourth one. The Apostle Paul is ending his subject in the last verses of chapter 10, and I think the first verse of chapter 11 belongs to that. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So he's mentioning God's glory, that if you eat or don't eat, drink or don't drink, this or that, whatever it is, it always should be to the glory of God. And is that not how the Lord Jesus lived on earth? Let me just quote you something about the Lord Jesus that fits with this chapter. To the glory of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Lord, in also in this area, in this subject, says, take my yoke upon you. Yeah, that's humbling, right? That's serving, that is sacrificing. So can you please sacrifice in a few more areas for the unity and the love and humility? He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. seated the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the liberty to do anything. And he just laid down his liberty and said, I'm not doing it. I don't stand on my rights. So maybe you say, this is my right. I don't let my right be taken away. The Lord Jesus, he didn't do that like that. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Can I get in there? Do you have that grace? And do you live accordingly to take upon yourself the form of a servant as he was made in the likeness of men? You know, one more. For even he unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but when he was reviled, reviled not again. And then he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So if you can think of something that is no sin, but yet controversial, you might have to think on it. What's the best now, right? For lovingly, for unity, to be humble, to be an example. Because if the world sees that we are fighting about things, then that is an obstacle to outsiders in mission work and in outreach. I think that's why he says, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So it is also good for people looking from the outside, inside the church. If they would see that those people, they love one another. They just want to make it work. They just stick to one another. They just sacrifice one another. There are even people there. And they don't see the problem and they yet say, I'm not doing it because I'm part of this congregation. You know, I remember in my former congregation a visit about something else. Let me not mention it a lot. But why not? It was about television. And with another elder, we visited the people, the family, and we explained to them as much as we could from the Bible that it was not the smartest idea to raise a family with a television. And we talked about it until we were blue in the face, and we did not go anywhere. And he said, you didn't convince me. Okay. Then we look at the thing from another side. From the side of church authority, the rulers of the church. That they care for your soul. And they were quiet. And then we spoke on 1 Corinthians 10. That it gives offense also. And that although they don't see the problem, can they not just get rid of the thing for others? And they thought about it, and not too long after they said, we got rid of the thing. We don't see the problem. We like to have the unity in church. I think that sounds really humble. And I think that's a good example. And I'm not going to make the application about things this morning. You bow your knees. You say, Lord, is there something in my life that I should give up? Is there something in my life I'm too sensitive about that I have to let go? So, Christ was rich, right? He became poor. He was the Son of God. He laid down all his freedom. He became servant. He emptied himself. He was not too proud to suffer. So could you relinquish your right there? Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things. That's quite a text, verse 33. But then chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Are you a follower of the Apostle Paul? He is the follower of Christ. He wants to resemble him. He wants to be as loving, as sacrificing, as perfect as he was. Now, this is a specific subject. I hope this is not your major subject in life. I hope it's not so that the only thing you can talk about is about 1 Corinthians 10 things. About controversies and challenges and how we create unity. The most important thing is, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. To be a follower of Christ. Because we have only one life. As we have seen also in the last few weeks. Also younger ones die, right? In the 50s, in the 60s, in Montana, family members. And we are reminded of it time and again that we have only one life and must stand before the judgment seat of God. And then one of the things that will be examined is if there was love, charity. Because we can have the gift of prophecy and all those things and miss charity. And we'll be a sounding cymbal and miss the point. So, seek the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his footsteps. And I hope you have a tender conscience. You know, is there someone here just not too long on the road? Recently drawn out of the darkness? Recently, maybe a few months ago or a year ago, drawn by the Lord and confronted with sin. You know, you are brokenhearted. You are having a contrite spirit. You have a hard time believing that you can be saved, that you look upon yourself. You know what's the danger for you? That you become too sensitive and legalistic and in the workhouse, and that you try to qualify somehow with those things of this life. You know, don't go that route. Be level-headed and seek salvation not because of you are doing the good things and because you don't do this and so on. But seek your salvation only in Christ Jesus, who suffered and died. He was willing to die. Think of him on the cross. Say, in thy hands I commit my spirit. And he hung his hat and he breathed out the last breath and he died. That the death of Christ might motivate us to seek him and maybe for that reason love him and also have a humble walk with God. Amen.